one of the best pictures for you and I when we look at God is that of a father. And many times when we think about God, we have all kinds of images of Him, sometimes based on earthly examples or people or maybe the tradition that we grew up in. It could be that He is a judge, which He is, or it could be that He is ruler, which He is, that He is a Savior, which He is, that He's a comforter, that He's a guide, which He is. But one of the greatest truths and images that we see from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation is that God is a father. And the great thing about it is He's a perfect father. Now, if you can picture in your mind what a perfect father would be like, it's that He loves you and that He has created you, that He knows exactly how you're made up, and that you can go to Him for anything, that you can tell Him anything, that there's nothing that takes Him off guard, that He is for you, and He's going to be with you for the distance. And that reality and that picture of you and I being able to go to Him and that He's always there is something I hope that we continue to grow into and that we continue to cherish and that we continue to celebrate. So I just want to pray for us. If you would bow your head, I just want to pray for us that that reality would be true for us. God, we just thank You that You are our Father. And I pray, God, that for all of I'm a father. And I'm incomplete. And every earthly example that we've had is incomplete. But You're complete. And so I pray that we would regularly, daily celebrate and believe and step into the wonder of the perfect and good Father that You are. That we can trust You. Trust You with our sin. Trust You with our doubts. Trust You with our questions, with our sickness, with our finances, with our friendships, with our conflict, that we can go to You and that we will know that You are for us and that You love us and that You celebrate and You sing over us, the Scripture says. And so for all of the incomplete images that we are and that we've seen, I pray that we would just do away with those and sacrifice those when it comes to our image of You. And we thank You for being good and perfect, a good and perfect Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in the middle of a series called Journey, Lessons from the Life of Moses and the Exodus. And so we're looking at two different passages this morning. One is in Exodus 7 and Exodus 10. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Exodus 7, last week, what we looked at was Moses and the burning bush. And God speaks to Moses in the bush and says, Moses, I have a job for you to do. I want you to lead My people out of Egypt. And so that is the beginning of God's call on Moses. Now, Moses goes to Pharaoh. We're skipping over a couple chapters. Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says to him what God told him to say to him. You need to let God, the one God, the one true God, has told me to tell you to let His people go. Let them go worship in the desert. Let them take all of their wives, children, livestock, and go. And, of course, Pharaoh says no. And so God sends a plague. He sends a plague. The first plague is He turns the Nile River, the great river that runs through Egypt, He turns it into blood. And we're going to read that first plague. And Pharaoh still does not let God's people go. And so Moses continues to come back to him with each plague and says, the one true God, the Lord Almighty, has said, let His people go. Pharaoh refuses, 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 refuses through 10 plagues. So we're going to read briefly plague number 1, plague number 9, and we're going to see what it is that God would have us to learn out of these passages this morning. So we're going to pick up in chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. We're going to read 5 verses here. Verse 14, chapter 7, first plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding, and he refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river, confront him on the bank of the Nile, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you. Let My people go, so that they may worship Me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. And this is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. And the fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. And of course, Pharaoh says no. And there are seven more plagues after this, and we pick up with plague number 9 in chapter 10, beginning in verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." This is the plague of darkness. Verse 22, "So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. And then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, 'Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind.' But Moses said, 'You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord.'" Verse 27, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, 'Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die.' And then Moses said, 'Just as you say, I will never appear before you again.'" Now, the first time that Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," in chapter 5, I want you to see this, because this happens the first time Moses goes to Pharaoh before all this that we read. Chapter 5, verse 2 says this: "Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.'" Now, who's the Lord that I should obey him, Pharaoh said. Now, that's what triggers all of these plagues. And one of the questions for us this morning is, what do these plagues mean, and what is it that we can learn out of it? And what is it Pharaoh says when he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" The plagues answer that question. When we look at the plagues this morning, who is the Lord? And as we apply that to our lives, why should I obey the Lord? So when we look at the plagues, I mean, there's some people that, you know, they read the Old Testament and, you know, they're hardcore and they're like, "Man, I love it when God just kind of brings the hammer down and he's just hard and he's just like kicking tail and stuff. And I just love that, you know, that old vengeful, harsh God. I mean, I love that." Then there's people that are kind of like on the other extreme, and they're the people that are like, "You know what? That's the reason I left the church. That's the reason that I quit organized religion. That's the reason that I don't really follow God. I have my own belief system, is because I just don't like those passages where God is a judge. I don't like those passages where God punishes unbelievers. I don't like that." Well, I hope for us this morning, when we look at what God has to teach us, what do the plagues mean, and why should you and I obey the Lord, and that's really what the plagues teach us, is when we look at that, then we can kind of get beyond some of those superficial extremities, and then we can go, okay, what is it that God would have? It's not just, okay, God's going to judge Pharaoh to get his people out. There's more than that. And so what is it that you and I can learn? And three things we're going to look at this morning is, we see God here very clearly throughout this passage, is that God is a judge, all right? God brings judgment. He is a good judge, just like he is a good father. And so the three things that we're going to look at this morning are three characteristics of God as judge, all right? One is this, is that God is a unique judge of all the earth. Second is that God is a natural judge of all the earth. And the third is that God is a saving judge. And we'll kind of unpack those as we go along. First thing is this, is that God is a unique judge of all the earth. What do we mean by God is unique? Well, when Pharaoh says to Moses, chapter 5, verse 2, that we threw up here, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" What's he saying? Well, it's not that he's an atheist. He's not saying, "I don't believe in the Lord." He's not saying, you know, who's the Lord that I should obey him? He's really, in all reality, it's not that Pharaoh is an atheist. He is someone who believes in many gods, all right? If you want to put a title, a tag to that, he's a pluralist. He believes in lots of gods, okay? So really what he's saying to Moses is this. I mean, who's the Lord that I should obey him? Moses, you've got your gods, okay? probably thinks he's got more than one, because he has more than one. Moses, you've got your gods. I've got my gods. I mean, who are you to come in here and tell me that I should worship your God? In some ways, Pharaoh would feel probably comfortable with that belief system in our country, because that is a predominant view. And it's easy for, if you and I are not familiar with the foundations of Scripture, it would be easier for you and I to kind of adopt that cultural view as well. And that cultural view is this. Listen, you've got your belief system, and I've got my belief system. You've got your spirituality, I've got my spirituality. You've got your view of God, I've got my view of God. Everything's equal, okay? Everything's equal. Everything's on an equal playing field. Now, here's the deal. When it comes to my interaction with folks, family members, and people that I know in the community, people that you know that don't know the Lord, here's what we do. We enter into those relationships with respect. We enter into those relationships with peace and with patience and with love and with mercy. But here's the deal. All perspectives, all spiritualities are not equal. And that's what we're going to kind of look at a little bit this morning. Now, it's the prevailing view is kind of like, well, how can you say, I mean, aren't you being, but the prevailing view is to be tolerant of every other view. And here's what I want to kind of just kind of throw at you just a little bit, and we'll get on with what we're talking about. To say that there is no prevailing view, that there is no one right view, is a view, okay? That is just a view. And so, and really, when you say that, you're saying my view, that there is no one prevailing view, is a view that you want other people to believe. And that's on equal footing with the fact that I feel like that the one true God and the reality of who He is. Listen, there is no way that you or I can have a relationship with God and want other people to have a relationship with God and not feel like that you have a view that you feel like is correct, and that is what you want to see other people have in their life. Now, what you and I want to see people have is what? Freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from self. We want to see people have peace, joy, and contentment, that their lives will be filled with grace and mercy. That's a good thing. Do not feel guilty. Do not feel like you've been put in a corner by someone saying you're just a bigot or you are just closed-minded, because you know what? That is your view. And that view is a view that you're trying to impose on me. I'm not trying to impose anything on anybody. What we're saying is that this is... Now, what do you think God's perspective on that would be? Let's just kind of look at the Scripture. When you look at the first plague, and we'll get there in just a minute, the first plague, it doesn't just happen. It's not arbitrary, okay? The first plague is that God turns the Nile River into blood. Well, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. The Nile was a god. That ninth plague that we read where God turns the sun and the moon into darkness, the sun and the moon were worshipped as gods by the Egyptians. So when we look at what God's doing, God is up to something here. In chapter 7, verse 17, God says, this is what the Lord says, "By this you will know that I am the Lord." Now, God recognizes that the Egyptians are worshiping other gods, and He says this, "Listen, you're going to know that I'm the Lord." Look in chapter 9, if we look there, verse 13 and 14. At the end of verse 14, He says this, "I will send the full force of my plagues against you, so you and against your officials and your people." And listen to this, "so that you may know there is no one like me in all the earth." So, do you think that God would kind of have this view that Pharaoh might have, that's kind of the predominant view in our culture, that, listen, you know what, all spiritual realities are equal, and whatever your view of God is just as correct as my view of God? Listen, again, we don't go into other people's lives full of pride and disrespect. We step into other people's lives with respect to them. And then we love them, and that there's grace and there's mercy, and we want to see God do in their life what we know is possible. That's what we want to see. And God Himself said what? "I'm the one true God. There is no one like me in all the earth." That's just the truth. That's the truth. There's no other God. So when God chooses the Nile and God chooses the sun and the moon to make dark, he does it with a purpose. Now, how can God say that he is unique above all? We're going to come back to that at the end of the sermon this morning. Let's go to the second one. God is the natural judge of all the earth. All right. Now, what does it mean when I say God is the natural judge? Well, I want you to notice this. When you look at the plagues are all natural. Really, you could look at them as this way. They look like natural disasters, right? What's the first plague? The Nile's turned to blood. And it says that all the fish will die and it will stink. And you know what the second plague is? The second plague kind of comes out of the first plague. And the third plague kind of comes out of the second plague. And it's kind of a snowball effect, kind of a natural reaction. The first plague is the Nile is turned to blood. The second plague is frogs. And frogs come up out of the Nile River and they invade people's homes. And when you read this, I mean, it is just astounding when you read what these plagues are, that these gazillions of frogs come up out of the Nile River and they go into people's homes and they go into their bedroom and to their bed and they go into their ovens and they get into their kitchen and they die and their carcasses rot and they stink up the land. That's the second plague. Third plague is gnats. Fourth plague is flies. Next plagues are epidemics. It's people have skin diseases and livestock begins to die. Next plagues are hail and locusts. And it's just kind of this natural progression and that these natural disasters that God is bringing on the Egyptians. So when we look at the fact that God is a natural judge, what the plagues were not is this. They weren't, now, and hear me say this, and here I'll explain it. They weren't super miraculous. When Moses came to Pharaoh to say, let my people go, and 10 different things happened, if you really think about it, Moses could have come into Pharaoh's presence and performed something that would have just kind of knocked Pharaoh out. I mean, it would just have proven the very first time that, you know what? God's in control, and he's the one true God, and Jack, you better straighten up, and you better let these people go. Because this is what Moses could have done. Rather than the Nile turn into blood, and then there being frogs, and you know, flies, and gnats, and all that kind of stuff, Moses could have come into Pharaoh's presence with all of his officials there, and he could have done this. He could have waved his hand easily. Now, this sounds crazy, but just go with me, okay? He could have waved his hand and said, listen, God said to let his people go. And every official turns into a horse. Now, what do you think Pharaoh would have done? What do you think Pharaoh's perception was of all these plagues? Really, I mean, Moses is saying you need to let my people go. But in his mind, easily, he could have thought, natural disaster. Result of the kind of the river turns to blood, frogs come out, result of frogs dying, you got flies and gnats, result of flies and gnats, you got epidemics with skin diseases, and animals start dying. These are just kind of the natural, we're having a bad run of luck. But we're going to depend on our gods. You can depend on your God. But all these things can be explained. Now, God could have shown up in force with Moses and said, listen. And if he had done that, Pharaoh would have been on his knees. You know? Moses could have waved his hand again. Everybody just kind of goes back to what they are. I mean, Moses could have come in and said, listen. This is the God I've served. You've never seen anything like this. He could have just like pointed to somebody. They burst into flame. That didn't happen. Why did it happen like this? What is it that God wants to teach us when it comes to the plagues? And the plagues teach us this. Why should I obey the Lord? Why? Who is the Lord that I should obey him, Pharaoh says. And that is exactly what these teach us. And here's the answer. That everything that God tells us is natural. It's a natural part of who he is. It's a natural part of who we are. He's created you and he's created me to function in a certain way. And his desire for me and for you is to have good relationships with other people. That there's nothing between you and anybody else. He's created you to have a family that functions well. That listen, there's going to be things that happen. That's a natural part of life. But you deal with it. You deal with it in a way that honors him and honors other people. You don't harbor bitterness and anger. You don't allow things to continue to stay between you and other people. He's created us with a relational perspective. He's created us in a relational fabric that functions best when we live the way He wants us to live. He's created us to function in a way emotionally and spiritually and psychologically and physically. And the natural, listen, He has created me and you to function naturally the way He's created us. All right? And when you and I disobey Him, why should I obey the Lord? What happens is the result of my disobedience will be natural as well. The fallout. Now, let me use this as an example. You go to a doctor. Let's just say a 55-year-old guy, which is not far in the future for me, a 55-year-old guy goes to the doctor. Doctor says, here's your family history. These are some of the things you've been experiencing. And unless you really want to have a heart attack before you're 60 years old, here's some changes you need to make to your life. You need to not eat this, 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 and this. You need to start eating this and this. And you need to exercise. And you probably need to go on this medication. And you could live a long, happy, full life. And let's just say this guy goes away from the doctor and he doesn't do any of that. He eats what he wants to eat. He just eats everything he wants to eat. He doesn't exercise really like he should. He doesn't take any medication, even though he's got a family history, even though he's had symptoms. What's going to happen more than likely is if he's got a history of that and everything points to it, he's going to have a heart attack. And if he doesn't make any changes, he may have another one. And if he doesn't make any changes, he's going to die. Now, here's the deal. He was created physically to function in a certain way. And someone came along and said, you need to honor your body. Your body has been created to function this way. It's naturally, this is how God's created you. Naturally, this is how you need to live. Now, if you live this way, there's going to be positive results that happen. If you don't live this way, naturally, you're going to die. Now, if he doesn't eat the right food and he doesn't take his medicine, the police are not going to show up. You know what I'm saying? Police aren't going to show up. It's not that the doctor is trying to ruin his life and make him have a bad day and just kind of come down and harsh his mellow. I mean, that's not what he's trying to do. It's just the natural result of not taking care of the body that God gave you is your body's going to fall apart, right? So what happens for you and I is we've been created. What can we learn from the plagues? Why should I obey God? God's created me in relationships with other people. And if I allow bitterness to stay in my heart, if I allow there to be something between me and somebody else, you know what's going to happen? The natural result of that is I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to hurt. I'm going to be torn up. It's going to bother me. See, it's not going to bother the other person. It's going to bother me. It's going to tear me up until I either give that to the Lord and trust Him with it and say, you know what, I'm being a big baby and I need to trust you. And my expectations of other people is just too high. I think I realize that. I think my expectations, God, are just too high. I need to give that to you. Or maybe this other person's hurt me and I need to go talk to them. But you know what? If I do nothing, what happens is my life begins to disintegrate. Because God, the maker, the designer, the architect of my emotions and my relationships, did not create me to be that way. God created my body. If I don't take care of it, I will naturally disintegrate. God created me with a spiritual picture of what He wants my life to look like with Him, of what He wants your relationship to look like with Him. Now, you can go your own way, and you can be selfish, and you can just do what you want to do, and you can ignore God, and you can just be, you know what, it's all about me, and it's all about fulfilling my needs, and it's all about me, and me, and me. And what will happen is, over time, and it may not happen in a day, and it may not happen in a week, and this is the hard part for us, because we don't really like to think about things long term, but over time, I'm going to disintegrate spiritually. I'll just kind of waste away in my relationship with God. And here's the deal. The fallout of that is that other people are going to suffer from that as well. Because if you're in a family, your family suffers. If you're in friendships, your friendships suffer. Other people suffer. When you and I disobey God relationally, physically, spiritually, psychologically, that there's going to be a natural result. Now, here's the deal. This is what happens a lot of times, that you and I think that there's going to be, that God's going to, that punishment, you and I think a lot of times that God's punishment to me when I disobey is He's going to cause something to happen to me. Right? Here's the deal. when you and I disobey the natural order of how God's created me, I destroy myself. I destroy myself. The consequences of my disobedience is chaos. Now think about this. Exodus 5 through 10, the 10 plagues, is the opposite picture of Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2 was what? God created order. He created beauty. He created man and woman and plants and animals and weather. And everything was together. He was creative. Everything functioned in harmony. It was good. God looked on it and it was good. And Exodus 5 through 10, these 10 plagues are just the opposite. It's upside down and inside out, and there's insects eating plants, and there's weather that's killing animals and killing people, and everything is in disorder. When you and I go against the order, the design, the way that God's created me and you, when we go against that, the result of that is chaos. It's chaos in my life. And it's chaos in your life. Now, let me just give you a couple examples. One is this. God says, I want you to put me before everything else. Okay? I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right? That's what I want you to do. And I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. But let's just say that I put work first. All right? And so work becomes the most important thing to me. And if work becomes more important to me than my relationship with the Father, and if work becomes more important to me than my relationship with my wife or my kids, then what happens, and the same thing happens for you, is that over time, maybe not in a day, maybe not in a week, maybe not in a year, but over time, your relationships disintegrate. And over time, if work is the most important thing to you over God, spiritually, there will be chaos in your life. And over time, emotionally, you'll disintegrate. Because you've not been created to make work the most important thing in your life. You were created and designed from before you ever took your first breath. The way that God imprinted you with His image was that you and I would put Him first. And here's the good news. When I obey Him and when you obey Him, you know what the good news is? We're in harmony. It's like Genesis 1 and 2. Everything functions with peace and contentment. And you and I grow. And we know what love is. And we know what it's like to give it and to receive it. We know what it's like to make a difference in people's lives and to live with purpose. When you and I are obedient, that's what happens. Let's take another example, forgiveness. There's something that you're hurt about. And so maybe I decide that, you know what, I don't feel like forgiving. I feel justified in the way that I feel towards this person. And I could do that. I could feel like, you know what, it's just not convenient for me to forgive that person. However I decide to do it. And what will happen over time? It's just going to eat away at me. I'm going to disintegrate. It's going to destroy me because I was not designed. I was not created. The natural order of things, God's image in me, is not to harbor unforgiveness. And so there's chaos in my life, just like there's chaos with the... What do the plagues have to teach us? Why should I obey God? Why should Pharaoh obey God? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Because He has created me to function in a certain way. And when I disobey Him, the natural order of things is that everything's out of sync. So it's for you and I, there's this idea that, you know what, it would be easy for God to look at me and say, you know what, Scott's not doing what he ought to do. I mean, he's out of sync. It's not the way I created him. You know, I think I'm just going to figure out a way tomorrow for him to break his leg. I think that's what I'm going to do. Now, sometimes it's easier for you and I to buy into that system than not. You know what? Scott's just kind of, his attitude is bad. He's not treating other people the way he should treat them. I think I'm going to make sure he gets into a fender bender tomorrow. You know? You ever thought that way? Has anything ever bad happened to you? And you said, well, it's probably because of what I did yesterday. You know what I'm saying? You've thought that before. What's worse, you've seen something bad happen to somebody else. Then we become judge. But here's the reality. The consequences of my disobedience is typically just the natural result of the natural way I've been created. God is the unique ruler of all the earth. And He's the natural judge of all the earth. And the last thing is this, is that God is a saving judge of all the earth. Now, when we read the plagues, it would be really easy for you and I to look at some instances and go, God, it feels like you're pulling your punches here. I mean, I thought you were judge. I thought you were supposed to bring judgment. I mean, I thought you were supposed to bring the hammer down. And we see that when God sends the plague of hail, you know what He does? He tells Pharaoh through Moses, He says this, you better tell your people to come inside, because there's going to be a plague of hail, and they could get killed if they don't come inside. You better bring your animals into the barn. What's God doing? He's warning Pharaoh. Now, you would think if God's really trying to bring judgment, He'd come in the middle of the day. The people would be running and screaming, and God would be going, ha, ha, ha. And people would just be, being destroyed all over the place. But that's not the purpose. That's not what God's trying to do. It's not that He's just trying to bring judgment on everybody and destroy everybody, although that would be easy. So the purpose of the plagues is what? The main purpose of the plagues is to save. He's a saving judge of all the earth. Now, it's real obvious who the first group He's trying to save is who? It's the Hebrews. It's the Israelites. He's trying to get them out of Egypt. They're in slavery. They're His people. They've been crying out to Him. They've been in slavery for 400 years. They've been treated harshly. He's trying to save them. Second group is not so obvious. I want you to just look at these couple verses here on the screen. Exodus chapter 9, verse 15. By now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would wipe you off the earth. God says, I'm holding back. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, Pharaoh, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. This is who I came to save. I came to save centuries and centuries and centuries and millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people who are going to read about this and see a God of salvation, a God who dealt with sin, a God who is a judge, a God who loves His people, a God who deals with disobedience, a God who rewards His people, a God who's for His people, a perfect Father. This story will go on for generation to generation. Who else does God want to save? He wants to save me and you. That's who He's talking about. And the third group was this. He wanted to save the Egyptians. And we see Pharaoh is the one that hardened his heart. Pharaoh is the one that disobeys God. The people go along with God. They're sinning against God by treating the Israelites harshly. But we see through these instances of plagues, there are people who decide to follow the Lord. There are people who are turned toward the Lord in terms of knowing that He is the God of all the earth, and they do what He says. Now, here's the deal. Remember I said in the beginning, that first one, that God's the unique judge of all the earth? And I said, we'll come back to that. Do you know how He's the unique judge of all the earth? This is another way that He's unique. And I want you to think about this. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, before pre-creation, all right? We do have a little picture in Genesis 1 of what it looked like before creation. You know what it was? Darkness. It was chaos. And darkness was over all the earth, and the earth was without form, and it was void, the Scripture says. Fast forward several thousand years, we're in Exodus, the ninth plague. What happens? Darkness. Darkness covers all the land, except for where the Hebrews are. The sun and the moon are made dark. Fast forward to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is hanging on a cross. And the Scripture says this, that from the noon hour until the sixth hour, which is noon, till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, for 3 hours, there was darkness that covered all the earth. Do you know why? Because God placed all the judgment that you and I were supposed to have on our lives, for all the disobedience in our lives, for all the times that we've done wrong, and He placed all that judgment on Jesus, and the earth was dark for 3 hours. Jesus took on every plague that was intended for you and I, if you want to look at it that way. He took it all on. He took on all your sin because He loves you. And Jesus is the one true judge over all the earth. And you know what Jesus came to do as the one true judge of all the earth? He came to earth And he didn't pass judgment. He took judgment on. There's no other religion like that. There's no other God like that. Every other religion, there is judgment. But there's never been a God that came to earth to take judgment on for you and I. Do you know that every other religion, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you incur some sort of penalty? If you're Buddhist, you have to be reincarnated. If you don't become compassionate enough, you're reincarnated. And if you don't become compassionate enough in the next life, you're reincarnated, reincarnated, reincarnated. Every religion, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you incur some sort of judgment. And you know what happens in Christianity? I realized that everything that I could do was not good enough, and I needed Jesus. And he came to earth, and he didn't judge me. He just took all the judgment on himself. And when you and I place our faith in him, we receive what? We receive the picture, the harmony, the creation, everything that God intended. Here's what I want to leave you with. Here's what I want to encourage you with. When it comes to God, he is the one true God. When it comes to my obedience to him, here's the deal. The consequences of my disobedience are just a natural result of that. That I'm stepping out of the natural way he's created me, and naturally there are going to be consequences spiritually, relationally, psychologically, physically, in the ways that I'm disobedient. But here's what I want to encourage you with. When we're obedient, what happens is that you and I step into the full measure and the full assurance of how he's created us. And relationships have harmony. And our spirituality with God, our relationship with him, is in sync. And emotionally and psychologically and physically, you and I are walking and we're in the place that we're supposed to be. There's oneness. There's a purity, there's creativity, there's a wholeness of who you and I are. And that's what God's created us to do. So instead of interpreting everything that happens in our life as something that we did wrong yesterday, or ignoring the fallout and the chaos in our life as, well, that's their problem and they need to get their act together and I don't know why this is happening to me, is that when there's chaos in my life, maybe one of the first places I need to look is inside in me and say, what's going on with me? I want to encourage you with this today. If you've never in your life said, I surrender to you, Jesus, because I am impacted, I believe for the very first time that you came to take my judgment on. I'm overwhelmed by the truth of that someone would do that for me. I worship you, God. I give you my life. You can do that this morning if you've never done that before. And maybe it's just this morning, you're just at a place where you're like, God, there's a bunch of stuff I just need to own. I need to own. I need to get my life where you want it to be so I can be in harmony with you, harmony with other people, harmony with the way that you created me, the way you want me to function. Would you bow your head with me? And would you just talk to God about whatever it is that's going on in your heart, that's going on in your life? Would you do that? Nobody's judging you. Nobody's listening to your prayer. You can tell God whatever it is that's on your heart. Would you just take a moment to do that? Jesus, we thank you for coming and taking our place and giving us salvation. And that you are our ultimate exodus. You've brought us out of slavery. And we praise you for that. And I pray that we just celebrate that and that it would just be a natural overflow of our life and our conversations with people, the way we treat people, the way we go about life. God, I pray that we would just trust you with what we need to trust you with. And we just thank you for the worship that we've experienced this morning, for the word that we've been able to enjoy. We thank you that you are with us all the time, that you do not go to sleep, that you're never unavailable, that you're there. And I pray, God, that we would begin to see our lives the way you see our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you with this before we move on this morning. In a group this large, there are many of us, I'm sure, who have had to make, that we've done business with God today. Let me encourage you to do this. One of the best things you can do is to let somebody else help you. Let somebody else walk with you in that. I mean, listen, it is wonderful. We have a personal relationship with God, but there's things you're struggling with. There's changes you're trying to make in your life. Talk to a friend that you respect. Talk to a family member that you respect. If you need to talk to me or one of our pastors on staff, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to just pray with you. Anything that you need, because a lot of times you just need somebody else to help walk with you through that. One of the ways that you can do that is just being involved in a community. If you'd like to get involved in a Bible study, there's several ways that you can do that, and I'll tell you about that here in just a minute. But just talk to someone. I'll be available after the service if you'd like to talk to me. We're going to take up our offering here now, and as we do that, we are going to watch a video of a Bible study series that the students are getting ready to begin tonight. Let me just say this. Our high school students and middle school students have Bible study on Sunday nights at 6:30. High school students are at the home of George and Julie Beeler. Middle school students are at the Grove office every Sunday night. And this is the new Bible study series that's kicking off tonight. And we'll start that video and we'll take up our offering during it. All right, if you have any questions about where Bible studies are at all, you can stop by the student ministry table out in the lobby. Let me just mention this before you leave. We also have small groups for adults, men's group, women's group for couples. And so if you'd like to be involved in any of those adult groups, you can take your handout, write your name on there, check, I want to be involved in a small group Bible study. You can leave that at the table as you walk out this morning. Somebody will be in touch with you this week about the details of those Bible studies. Just a couple other things that are going on. Some of you remember last spring, our high school students did some work projects for folks in the church to raise money to go on their New York mission trip. Our high school students and college students are going to Nicaragua on a mission trip this summer. They're raising money again. So if you have any yard projects or home projects that you'd like to hire a college student or a high school student to help you with, that would be great fundraising for them. And so you can email the student ministry address, which is on your handout that you got when you came in this morning. If you didn't pick up a handout, they're in a basket as you leave. Or you can just stop by the student ministry table this morning on your way out. This morning, as soon as I say you're dismissed, there's going to be a meeting here at the front for middle school parents whose kids, if you're interested in finding out more information about camp this summer. Our middle school students went to the student life camp in Cleveland, Tennessee last summer, and they'll be going to the same camp again this year. So it doesn't mean you're signing up to go. If you just want more information, you can stay for that. If you play an instrument or sing and would like to sing and would like to know more information about our worship team, you can get in touch with Josh, our worship leader, or you can put that on your handout, call the church office. But communicate to us. Let us know what you play. Let us know how you like to sing. We'd love for you to be involved on the worship team. So just let us know about that. And also, parents, just keep in mind that our value for this month with our preschoolers and with our children is kindness. So every week this month, preschoolers and elementary children will be hearing about kindness. So look for your parent cue card that will be coming home today that helps you have conversations with your kids about what they're learning in Grove Kids, and it gives you some ideas about things to do through the week. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Hope you enjoy this day. We'll see you next week.